night. Psalm chapter 23 says, He restores my soul. One of the great things about our Lord is that He restores our soul. Now, a lot of us know what it's like to experience physical fatigue. A lot of us probably right now are experiencing that. But the fact that Psalm 23 tells us that He restores our soul, it tells us that we can get tired on the inside too. Emotionally spent, weak internally, our personality, our feelings, things that are the level of our soul, we can get tired. We can get weak. I really believe as we look at David now living with the Philistines, that he got to a place where his soul got weak. His soul got weary from the expenditure of energy, emotional energy, his passion, because of the constant fight and struggle against Saul. And so we find David then in chapter 26, 27. We find him then, just his heart is speaking to him and is discouraging him. And no doubt, not only was he physically tired after a great victory over Saul and a great display of meekness when he didn't take Saul's life, but then we see him sort of retreating and moving away from the battle and into the land of the Philistines. I really believe a lot of that was his soul was just tired. And the fight overtook him to where it sapped the strength and the energy out of him on the inside. And tonight I want to look at chapter 29 of 1 Samuel, if you'll turn there. We're going to look at the fact that Jesus will restore our soul, and the importance of caring for our soul in that way, just as we would care for our physical bodies, that we would care for our souls as well. And a lot of times, that neglect of our soul is what causes us to end up in places like David did, where we retreat or find ourselves in a bad place because we're looking for some sort of relief from the struggle. Now, the Christian life, if you were in war, you find that people in war, soldiers, they're not just constantly easygoing, jovial people. It's because they are in a struggle. And sometimes we think as believers that we should just sort of float through life. And we often feel there's something wrong if we're experiencing the struggle. We get weary and we're not Mr. or Mrs. easygoing, jovial constantly. But see, it's okay to feel like that. If you read through the Psalms, you find some pretty passionate writings about the weariness of the soul. And we are all subject to that weariness of soul. And that's why the Bible encourages us so much to not grow weary in well-doing, to continue to look to the Lord to be restored and renewed, because we need that. And I think sometimes we neglect that, and we find ourselves in places like David found himself, just wanting a spiritual vacation. The problem with that is there's no such thing as a spiritual vacation. Because spiritually, our spirits don't need a retreat. They don't need to get away. They need to be continually fed. Our souls are different than our body. Our spirit's different than our body. What renews and revives our spirit and the inward person is a continual activity in the Lord, a continual engagement in the activity of the Lord. And that doesn't mean just doing things. It means just engaging God. When our soul gets weary is when we're not engaging God. And then that's when we get tired, because Jesus is the one who restores our soul. So there's a certain amount of passion that we're encouraged to have in the things we do for the Lord. The book of Romans tells us that there's an energy and a passion that we put in. But let's be honest, we don't always feel that way. Sometimes we limp into church, and if we can see what's going on all of our insides, we'd find some very depleted, diminished, wounded, injured souls. And Jesus is here and he says, I want to restore your soul. And that's the encouragement here as we look through this section of Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 29. Now, in verse 1 it says, The Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. So you see the positioning. This, you may even be getting tired of reading about this constant war in our text. It's constant battle. The Philistines here, they're the enemy, and they're representative of the constant battle we face with the world, the flesh, and with Satan. It doesn't stop. But it's okay to know and to understand that we are warriors and we get worn down, and we're not always going to be Mr. or Mrs. Chipper. But the answer then is what we're looking at here is, first, it's to know that the Christian life, it is a battle. And the answer is never what we are often tempted to do, is to go away from the battle. That's where we get in trouble. So here we are again. We see the Israelites and the Philistines are all positioning themselves again. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Now, David is with the Philistines now. He's on their side. As David, I believe, got weary in his soul, he looked to remove himself from the battle, the struggle. So he moved in the area of the Philistines. He asked Achish, who was over that area, if he could live there. And as he was there, he was fighting against the Philistines, but he was in Philistine territory. But he was telling Achish that he was fighting against his own people. Achish thought he now had defected and become one of the Philistines. So now David kind of got himself in a little problem. He lied. And now he's been called out, and Achish says, well, now we're going to fight the Israelites, so come on with us now. So now he's actually in that position of going with the armies of the Philistines to fight against his own people. See, that's what often happens when we get weary in our soul. We end up moving away from the struggle or any area where we feel more comfortable, where the real answer is to restore our soul to be prepared for more battle, we go away from that. And as we go away from that, we find ourselves actually fighting against the things of God. And that's the progression of following after a weary soul. A weary soul will always look to get out of any discomfort, trial, tribulation, circumstance. And as it does, it finds itself fighting against the things of God. Now, the ironic thing is that's where it really becomes weary. We get weary in our souls when we're fighting against God's will. That is really tiring. Do you remember what Jesus said to Paul? Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting against me and against my people and against the will of God? That is very tiring. But see, now David, he's in this situation. He's part of these people. He's part and amongst the enemy. And then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" That's a really good question, isn't it? And often that's what the world says about us. What are these Christians doing here? Are they on our side now? Aren't Christians not to frequent places like this? I thought Christians were different. But when a Christian gets weary in his or her soul, retreats back into the world, and then fights against the things of God, the Christian soon finds out that their soul becomes more weary, and that they're not well received by the world, because the world understands there's something odd about us being involved with them. Sometimes Christians don't even realize that, but the world does. I thought you Christians are supposed to be different. Why are you with us? So this was the Philistines' perplexing view of David and his men with him. So Achish responds, and he said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years?" I guess he got confused how long he was with them. "And to this day, I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." So Achish is thinking David has been on our side. He's fighting with us. He's okay. He can be a part of us now. But the princes of the Philistines, they were angry with Achish. So the princes of the Philistines said, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men?" So he's saying, the lords of the Philistines are saying, "Hey, Achish, when we get into battle, how do you know he's not going to turn on us? And how do you know if he wants to gain favor with Saul again, he might kill us and present the heads of the Philistines to Saul, so Saul would receive him back?" A very confusing situation. A Christian living in darkness is a very confusing situation. Nobody knows what to make of that person. Achish thinks, well, he's probably okay. Now, it's interesting that Achish would say that. As we're going to see in a minute, it seems as if Achish has been able to see something of the Lord in David. Even with David being in a compromising situation, even with David growing weary in his soul, it seems as if Achish is sort of being ministered to by David. And that's the faithfulness of the Lord. How even when we're not faithful, He's faithful. Even in our lowest states, He can still use us. Even when we are weak and feeble and compromising, the Lord is there, still working. This is the amazing part of this text, that the Lord is still working here. That means that God hasn't given up on any of us. That means that He's still working. He's working to restore, to lift up, to bring to a place of restoration and even a better place than we were before. Now, in verse 5, it says, "Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Remember that song? That seemed to be the song that really got into the head of Saul. It really started feeding his jealousy and his bitterness. How when David conquered Goliath, and David would show these great and mighty exploits in conquering the Philistines, they began to sing this song that apparently was a top hit at the time, so much so that even the Philistines knew about it. So they knew about it, and that's the David who they were singing the song about how many Philistines he was able to kill. And they're saying to Achish, now you're going to say he's on our side now? They're having a hard time getting their mind around that. So in verse 6, Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright." Not really fully true, but as far as he knew. "You have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight." Not really true. "For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me." It's probably true because he hadn't found it, although he was a double agent fighting against Achish's people. "Nevertheless, the Lord's, they don't favor you. My people are coming to me, they're not comfortable with you." A Christian is not going to fit in well. As much as we try, if we are truly born again Christians with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, as much as we act like the world and mimic the world, it's still not going to work out too well for us. It's not going to work out for us personally because we have too much of God in us to be completely happy with the world. And the world is not going to embrace us as one of their own, because they recognize there's something that we make people feel uncomfortable. As well we should. Make people, even without us preaching to people or saying things to people or admonishing people, our very presence in the midst of a group of unbelievers who are in the activity of doing their things that they do should make them a little uncomfortable. So the Lord's are like, "We just don't want them around. Can you just get rid of them? We're not comfortable." So of course, in verse 7, Achish tells David, and he says, "Return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "What have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" So he's really now become so desensitized to the Lord that now he's upset he can't fight against his own people. He's upset that he's not being included in the group. Sometimes we can be like, how come those people don't embrace me? How come I feel like an oddball, maybe in my family or at work? And it can be lonely being a Christian. Sometimes you feel like an oddball Sometimes you wonder why you're not included when the people at work or school or whatever, when they're all going out, how come they don't include me? Because they're uncomfortable with you. They don't want to go and get their party on and you're there making them feel guilty about it. So, but David's upset now. That's what's interesting, isn't it? David's upset about that. He's gotten to a place where he's like, man, I was really feeling at home with these guys. I was listening to their music. I was going to their plays. I was watching their movies. I was doing the same things that they did. Now they don't like me. That's the odd relationship of a believer trying to live like people who aren't believers. So David's upset, proving and demonstrating here that he had gotten to a point where he is going to actually fight against his own people, the people of God. So Achish answered and he said to David, I know that you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Notice how he keeps pointing out in my sight. As far as what I can see, you've never done anything wrong and you're actually part of us. But he didn't realize that David, he was lying and was actually fighting against the Philistines. But he said, nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us into battle. So get up early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. So they split ways. David going back to the place where he settled down in the territory of the Philistines, and the Philistines going, marching out in a different direction to do battle against the children of Israel. Now, here's what's amazing. As confused and as misguided as David was here, God did not let him go through with actually fighting against his own people. God rescued him from that. David was disappointed. He didn't realize what was happening. But we can look at this and we see God's infinite mercy, not allowing him to go. And you know, guys, God's closed doors are that. They're His grace and His mercy closing the door on that which is going to be harmful for us. And you know, we can look at those closed doors and be disappointed, discouraged, upset. We can even try to pound them down. But as we see in our story, God was saving David for restoration. And sometimes we don't even realize what God is doing. All we see is what's not happening or what we're not getting. And we don't understand that God is saving us maybe from ourselves. God is saving us from a tragic mistake, a hurtful, problematic decision. And so David is going back by the hand of the enemy, being sent back, sent away from the disaster. Now, as this is going on in verse 1 of chapter 30, when David and his men came to Ziklag, that's where they lived, on the third day, and that word Ziklag means winding road, I think it's kind of interesting how God often has a path for us that's often a winding road. On the third day, they found that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag. Ziklag was attacked and burned with fire. Now, David had gotten and settled down in Ziklag, which was a result of his discouraged, weary soul. And as he dwelt in Ziklag, got settled down there, the progression of his compromise and his sin developed to such an extent that he was willing to fight against the enemy, and to do that, he left his place. As he left his place unguarded, his place was burned and ransacked. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to guard our heart and mind, for it is the wellspring of life. So important as we see the weary-souled David actually making decisions with his weary soul. He left to go pursue and follow after his sinful ways, which has now caused great harm to the area he was living in. Now watch what happens. As the Amalekites, which by the way, if you're taking notes, they are a representation of the flesh, the Amalekites. They represent the flesh. So when the flesh is allowed to do its own thing, it's destructive. The flesh is very destructive. Now, imagine, if you will, if you did whatever your flesh told you to do, no restraint. You just did whatever your mind said and whatever you felt like doing, you did. What does that look like? Probably you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but it doesn't look good. The wages of sin is death. And that's why an unrestrained flesh causes great damage, great harm. David had an unguarded flesh. The Amalekites came into the unguarded, unoccupied area, and they burned down the city. But look what they also did. They had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They didn't kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So now we have, and this is what the flesh does. The flesh is a harsh taskmaster. The flesh is looking to carry us away, to make us slaves of it, to boss us around and tell us what to do. As David comes on the scene, imagine this. David comes on the scene, his soul was already wearied, and then he was disappointed because he couldn't fight with the Philistines. And then he goes back and he finds this just complete destruction, and his two wives and many people he was close with, they're all taken away. The tide of the flesh is like that. It's like a wave that'll just take us away and bring us into bondage and captivity. David is a guy here in desperate need of restoration. So David in verse 3 and his men, so he had some men with him. David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him, they lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Now you're seeing now the low of a weary soul. A point to where it's hard to even have the energy to take another step. It's hard to even muster up the strength to read your Bible. It's hard to get yourself going in the direction of the Lord. He's there. This is where He's at. And in a place like this is when and where God is at His best. Because this is when the weary traveler gets to a place where he says, "Help God. Help me." A weary traveler like David here, I would not anticipate flowery prayers. I would not anticipate sermon prayers. You know, those kind where people are not really praying, they're preaching in their prayers. This is a place where the only thing left is say, "God, I just need your help. I can't do one more thing." And this is when we see this amazing God begin to come in to that weary-souled traveler and begins to shepherd that traveler. And that shepherd takes that traveler and makes him lie down in green pastures. Leads him beside quiet waters. And he begins to restore the soul, the inside of that person. Now David in verse 5, David's two wives, they were taken captive as well. In verse 6, David, here it is, he was greatly distressed. Now imagine this for a second. Do you recall who was with David? David was distressed himself, but he also had people with him that came to him because they were distressed, in debt, and discontent on top of that. Talk about putting fuel on the fire. It's hard enough when we're distressed. When we can't lift another finger. When we can't take another exhortation. When we can't take another step forward except a cry for help to the Lord. But then you surround yourself with all these other people who are also distressed. But then on top of that, they're in debt. And on top of that, they're discontent. Oh man, we got a problem here. Moses knew what that was like. Moses had millions of these people with them. Complaining. Fighting is every decision. Moaning, "Moses, why did you lead us all the way out here?" His leadership was questioned. His ability to understand the things of God was questioned. His direction was questioned. And all the while, God was simply answering the children of Israel's prayer to lead them out of captivity into the promised land. And he did that, and he took them right up to the line of Kadesh Barnea, one step away from the promised land. And they said, "Moses, take us back. What are you doing? We're miserable." Millions of those people. So here's David. Lord, help David. It'd be nice in our story if Jonathan was around, wouldn't it? I could imagine he would be saying, "Where's Jonathan?" Why? Jonathan was always there, hey, encouraging him, blessing him, lifting him up, speaking words of admonishment. think he wanted Jonathan here? I bet he did. The text doesn't say that, but you can feel for him. So David now, he's greatly distressed with greatly distressed people. And the people who were greatly distressed spoke of stoning him. This is the people that were saying, David is our king. They were saying, Saul has slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. These were the people who were so excited to follow David at every turn. And now they want to stone him. What was their problem? Was their problem with David? The problem was really with God, wasn't it? That's where their problem occurred. David, like Moses, he was the scapegoat here because he represented God. It's possible that people are mad at God and you might be the scapegoat for that. What's behind maybe some bad treatment of you, unfair, unjust treatment, maybe it's really they're mad at God and you represent God to them. They want to stone David. I would imagine David was like, please stone me. Put me out of my misery. But see, that's not how God does things, does he? Because God's our shepherd, he calls us through the valley of the shadow of death. And we're like, Lord, I just don't want to go through that. Do I have to go through it? And he said, I'm your shepherd. Yeah. Because if I'm for you, who can be against you? But see, what David really needed is restoration, didn't he? We can get into these places where our soul gets weary, and then it gets even more weary because we're fighting against God and His will. And we get to a place where then people... See, isn't it interesting? Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're at your lowest is when Satan sends that person to you just to discourage you, to say a word that just throws you all off track and gets you all just feeling crummy inside? It's Satan. That person is not your problem. It's Satan's your problem. And Jesus says, I want to restore your soul. That's your problem. Your soul needs to be restored. So the people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved. So that was their problem too. Their soul was grieved. Every man for his sons and his daughters. Here it is. You guys ready for a transition? I'm ready to get out of this section. I'm getting depressed here. This is so amazing. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. What's interesting about this, what caused David to get here was his heart was telling him things. He was listening to his heart that is deceitfully wicked. Don't listen to your heart. But now this amazing transformation happens, a big transition in our story that David is here at his lowest of low. The mercy of God has prevented him from acting any further upon his distressed soul. And God had brought him to a place where all he can do now is look to God for help. If you would have continued here in this point of the story and tried to lift himself up by his bootstraps, try to have a stiff upper lip, try to be a man, try to be strong, he would have been absolutely destroyed. See, restoration occurs for us when we get to these places and we finally just say, God, I can't do anything else. Help me, Lord. And here, this is what David is doing. And David, from inside, I imagine just his posture just starting to raise up. His vision of strength and the Lord as his shepherd. David penned that, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He is now beginning to rise from the ashes. He's beginning to be revived and invigorated, and his strength is returning because he's strengthening himself in the Lord. Now, how do we do that? That's a good question. Or how do we do that? Well, I think it really starts, as we've been saying, it starts by just coming to the end of ourselves and just saying, Lord, I can't do it anymore. And then looking to Him. Psalm 23. That whole psalm is, Lord's my shepherd. I shouldn't want. The Lord will surely, He'll lead me into places of rest, strength, comfort. He'll anoint my head with oil in the presence of my enemies. He restores my soul. Surely goodness and kindness will follow me all the days of my life. But see, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that we're to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earthly things. David got to a point where his looking at earthly things probably just made him sick, kept making him weak, and he finally turned his eyes upon the Lord. As he did that, this is how our soul is restored. We start looking at Jesus. As we look at Jesus, the things of this world fade away. Things of this world, we realize we don't have to fix everything. We realize all those things aren't our problem. What's our problem is just looking at the Lord. As we begin to look at the Lord, as we begin to embrace Him, meditate on Him, remember His love for us, His mercy, His leading and guiding, and remembering that He is going to take care of all that troubles us, we begin to be lifted up, invigorated, because we realize the difference between God's problems. I say that a lot. God, that's your problem. I'm not going to make it my problem. He tells us to do that. Cast your cares upon Him, because He cares for us. That's why. So I'm not going to take those problems. Get away from me, problems. And I'm going to give them right to the Lord. And that's then how we begin to restore our soul. I really believe it's a mindset. It's remembering God. It's remembering Jesus, His love for us, His promises towards us, His plan for us, for good and not for evil. It's just remembering that, and all of a sudden, our soul, we're strengthened. And God begins to do that work. It works. If this did not work, I would not be here. It works. It works over and over again. And He makes the righteous, which I believe those who are remembering God, believing in Him, trusting Him, He makes them bold as lions. Some of us tonight, we may feel like kitty cats. And God says, you're a lion. You're bold as a lion. But please remember, he strengthened himself in the Lord. He didn't strengthen himself in positive thinking techniques, in self-help books. He didn't try to knowledge himself into strength. Well, if I read this study, if I go to, if I read that new book that came out, if I can be the best me now and achieve my greatest thing now, and if I can do that, then I'll be strengthened. He strengthens those who realize that they can't strengthen themselves and who cry out for mercy. In verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son. Apparently they weren't killed. He is probably with David. Please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. That was the priest. Oh, and David, what? He inquired of the Lord. That's the old David. Remember him? We lost him for a couple chapters. He's back. Now he's inquiring of the Lord again. This is what the restoration process is. Process is probably not a good word because it happened instantly. But now we see the strength coming back. The power bar is coming back for you video game people. We see him raising and rising up. And now he's inquiring of the Lord. Now he's thinking right. He's got his head on right now. He's doing the activity of somebody whose soul has been strengthened. That's what they do. Oh, now I'm so glad he's back. Not for a whole lot longer, but he's back right now. You guys know some of the rest of the story, but he's back right now. His soul is restored, and now he's asking God, I like that, because he wasn't doing that when he lived with the Philistines. You remember that? His heart told him what to do, and he said, okay. But now he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? The reason he's doing that is because he's been completely emptied of himself. And he cried out to the Lord. The Lord is in his life again. And now he has the strength to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He says, shall I pursue this troop? Now he's saying, shall I go after these people that killed our city? He's back in the battle. You see that? He's back in there. This is the David that I like. Inquiring of the Lord. Lord, do you want me to go after them? Do you want me to go take these people who took our place, who took our people? Now, the impulse would be, we got to get our people back. They weren't dead. They were taken captive. We got to get our wives, our sons. But he didn't act on impulse. This is a restored soul. Lord, what do you want me to do? Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered. So now here's the fellowship. The interaction is occurring. So the Lord says to him, pursue. Love that. You might just want to highlight that. I'm just saying that. You might want to star that. Because this is what the Lord is telling us. Arise, walk in the Spirit, and pursue the enemy. We don't just sit there as victims, letting the enemy come into our life. We pursue the enemy. We overtake them with light. Walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now he's been taken from a guy who couldn't even lift a finger to a guy who's almost chomping at the bit to get back in the battle. Do you see how unhealthy it is and how spiritually depleting it is to try to retreat from the battle, and the strength of our soul is that we would want to engage, move forward, pursue, and overtake for the kingdom of God. And Jesus himself said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. That's pretty cool. Okay, we better hurry up here. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those stayed who were left behind. So some didn't go all the way with him. Some got to a point where they're like, okay, this is good enough, we're good. But then there are others that say, let's go all the way. So David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread. He ate, and they let him drink water. So now here's what restored soul people do. Now they are strengthened by the Lord. They inquire of the Lord. They're led by the Lord. They're involved in the battle. And they see somebody in need. They take time to say, how you doing? Egyptian guy. Just random Egyptian guy shows up. And they didn't say, we're on a mission, forget the Egyptian guy. We don't have time for the random Egyptian guy. They stopped. They were willing to be inconvenienced. They were willing to see a need and stop and take care of that need. Now, they gave him a piece of a cake of figs, two clusters of raisins, and so he eats them, and the Egyptian's strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread or drunk water, nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. He's probably almost about to die. Really can't go past 3 days without drinking water. So David says, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. Ooh. And my master left me behind because 3 days ago I felt sick. Amalekites represent what? The flesh. This is what the flesh does. It uses us and abuses us and leaves us behind. We're dead. Here's what the Spirit does. It comes in, it sees the need, it says, how can I help you? It gives food and refreshment and nourishment, and it strengthens and revives. What a great picture, huh? This is the restoration of the Lord. It says, we made an invasion of the southern area. So he's talking about the conquest of the Amalekites. He says, the southern area of Caleb, and we burn Ziklag with fire. He was part of those guys that burned Ziklag. And David says, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master. And I will take you down to this troop. And when he had brought him down, there they were spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing. This is what the flesh does. It celebrates when it hurts us and destroys us. Because all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines, from the land of Judah. So David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. That shows you how great of a slaughter this must have been, where they look at 400 people that escaped as a very small number. So the strengthen, revive David now goes in and he takes over what was taken from him. The book of Joel, chapter 2, tells us that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And maybe for many of us, the locusts have been active way too long, just chewing away at the things of God in our life, the fruit of God in our life. And as we see now, the strengthened soul David, renewed, and now we see him conquering. And as he conquers, watch what happens. David, and indulge me for just a minute. We're gonna finish this. It'll just take a couple minutes. And David, he took, notice, all the flocks, the herds they had driven before those other livestock, and he said, "This is David's spoil." David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Bezor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. So now these are the people that couldn't go any further. David's coming back to them. This is interesting because the grace of God, he understands our frame. He understands our weaknesses. And he doesn't just put out the smoking flax or crush the bruised reed. God's not looking to hurt us, to put out our fire, to break us when we just can't go anymore. Everybody's a little different and in different roles and in different places. These were supporting people. They were watching the supplies. This was important, and this is all they could have done at this point. Now, in verse 22, it says, "Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said," so this is part of David's men. It said they're wicked and worthless. Why? Because of what they say. It says, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." So this is a harshness of almost legalism, of self-sufficiency, of saying they didn't go as far as we went, so they shouldn't have anything. Forget these people. But God's not like that. Please know that. God understands our frame. He understands we have limitations. He understands and we need to have grace on one another and not judge nor cast stones nor look down upon others who just, they can't go as far as some. God says that's okay. And God says I need all types of people. I need people to stay home and pray for the people going out into the battle. But I need frontline people too. I need all sorts. So he said, just be who you are. And let no man judge you by what you do. Very important for us as a body to keep the bond of love and the bond of peace. It was said about Hudson Taylor, the founder of Inland China Missions, one of the greatest missionaries ever. One of the great characteristics about him was he had grace on people knowing their weaknesses and insufficiencies and inadequacies, that he treated them very tenderly about how far they were able to go. He just didn't act as a bull in a china shop and run right over everybody. But he saw people as more important than policies or procedures. He saw people as important. So he's concerned about people more than he was just about getting all his stuff done. He never risked the soul and the discouragement of others just so he can get his stuff done. Very compassionate and sensitive. So David, in verse 23, was like that. My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be, who stays by the supplies, they shall share alike. It's all the same. Isn't that great? Now, before the Children's Church people kill me, we better stop here. And we will continue this discussion about restoration next time. A neat chapter, huh? That's just so encouraging, so important for us to really know what God's like. Sometimes it just seems like God wants to squash us like a bug. That is completely different than the nature of God. He is just so kind, abounding in love and mercy and great. And He's so tender with us. I like Peter, how he's just so masculine and rugged. But then after he really had this major conversation with Jesus in John 21, Jesus restored him. And he always said things like, precious. But he's precious. That's a strange word to come out of a John Wayne type. You see John Wayne and say, oh, that's precious. But something happens when you understand the grace of God that just, it makes us soft, compassionate on others. And I really believe tonight that's just the perfect message for us tonight. Come to Jesus. And he'll restore your soul. He wants to do that. He wants to do that. Taryn, forgive me. Can we just pray? And yeah, I don't want the Children's Church people to kill me. Lord, thank you for this night. Lord, thank you for your precious people. And Lord, thank you for how you work in our lives. Thank you for the supply people, Lord. Thank you for those who can only go a certain distance, Lord, and how you honor that and you grace them, Lord, and you want to bless them for that, Lord. Lord, help us to never make it about what we do. Let us never judge one another by our own strength and abilities, Lord. Let us just love one another. And Lord, I pray for the weary soul here tonight. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray that they would begin to see you and inquire of you, and that you would restore their weary souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming tonight. And please consider this weekend, keep it in prayer, and keep one another in prayer. And please be encouraging and uplifting to one another. And the Bible says that we're to stir one another up to love and good deeds. You want a ministry? There's one right there. Stir one another up to love and good deeds. Amen. God bless you guys.